welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
All right, praise God. Are you doing good?
Yes.
Oh, well, we might as well have a good time. I want you to write down your biggest challenge right now on the paper. Write down your biggest challenge. I hope you're not sitting beside them. All right. Amen. 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 All right, have you got it? You got it? I think it was Moses. Oh, pretty intimidated with Pastor Colin sitting here talking about I think it was. Because he knows exactly. I think it was Moses that said to the Israelites, "These Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more." Yeah. Amen. So you need to write down your biggest challenge. Some people say you shouldn't look at it.
Me? No, I haven't got a cold. No, not at all.
That's not how I apply my faith, to be quite honest. I think it says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, Abraham knowing his body now dead, all right, considered not his body now dead. So it's, in a funny way, he had to know it before he could consider it not. Because then it says, so and then against hope, he believed in hope. So I don't apply my faith by pretending things aren't there. They are there. I mean, where's the victory if they're not there? They're there, and then I take them apart. That's the good thing. You know, the sword of the Lord and of Stevie. Amen. I like that. We give them a good old Steve-O lesson. Amen. In the power of the Holy Ghost. Why do you pray in tongues? Thank you, Mark. To edify yourself, yeah. To build yourself up on your most holy faith. Jude 20. Holy is who God is. Faith is how God acts. Amen. I love that. So now, I don't think that's the exclusively about speaking in tongues, but it's the whole power of the Holy Spirit. Praying with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We build ourselves up in the character of God and the way God is and the way God acts. And but I don't think you're ever braver than when you speak in tongues. And on Tuesday, for instance, you might be praying in tongues in your own prayer time, you know, and you maybe with a French accent because you're trying to get on God's good side. And a sometimes when the devil's giving me a hard time, I do it with a Russian accent. Yes, defros, sefrefos. You know, I mean, the gift is subject to the prophet. So, but what I find is, on Sunday then, I'm sitting in church and Pastor Clive is preaching. And Pastor Clive will be saying something like, you know, if only people could take a step of faith, we've got to redevelop the hub here in our church. It's going to have so many people are going to be blessed by coming into the hub, you know, people from the community. If we just had like 100 people that would just say, I'll give £5,000 and let's just get it done. And of course you say, oh, jeepers, I hope he gets the 100. And then God says, well, you do it. He says, I can't do that. He says, well, last Tuesday you told me you wanted to.
Come on.
He said, when did I say that? He said, well, what do you think? What did you think all that was about? I said, oh, I was just doing what Christians do. He said, no, you weren't, mate. You were leaving your flesh outside the room and you were really doing the business. You were telling me how much you wanted to serve me. You know, send me to Russia, send me to Africa. I hope Pastor Clive needs a volunteer Sunday. I'll be the one.
Awesome. Very good.
You're never as brave as when you pray in the Holy Ghost. That's when you're the bravest Christian you've ever been in your life. Amen. So if you're feeling a little timid, pray in the Holy Ghost. Let the real you out. Amen. You are brilliant yourself. That's a problem. But you are brilliant. So let you out sometimes. Amen. Anyway, I want to talk to you about how to get out of jail. We've got to be pretty strict on time today. Pastor Jonathan, will you please give me a wave when I've got 5 minutes? Be real clear about that, and that'll be fantastic. Look like we've got important people here that need to do what they've got to do. And I want to talk about how to get out of jail. I went to see the rugby. Okay, I hope I'm not speaking a foreign language here. I took my son to see the rugby, and We have two forms of rugby in our country, rugby league and rugby union. And because I'm not in Wigan, I have to explain that to you. All right. So rugby union. And I take my boy down to buy him a big finger. All right. You can't go to rugby if you're 12 without a big finger. So it's a great big green and gold, because that's our national colours, with a great big index finger, you know, like. And so all the kids wear them, and they're about that big on there, you know. So I've got, my boy's got it. And, of course, your boy, he used to wear it from home. He doesn't blow it up when he gets to the ground. He's wearing it the whole way there. So, you know, he's in the car with the big finger. the big finger is quite an imposing thing, I tell you. And you don't drive your car to the ground. When you buy a football ticket, a rugby ticket at home, it gets you a free bus travel. So you just drive your car to a great big park and ride, and you jump on the bus. And so when we got to the bus, Pastor Clive, I thought I'd got on the Australian team bus, because everybody's got a jersey on, all right? Everyone's got an Australian, even the women. They look scarier than the men, all right? I think it was the moustaches, all right? And then half the bus is full of kids with big fingers. So, you know, it's we're all there. We're all on the bus. And, you know, you've got that team bus type of buzz, right? You know, we're all happy because we're the team. And then all of a sudden, now try and catch this. We're sitting on the bus like this, and you park over there, you come over and overhead, you come down the stairs, turn around, and you come down the stairs, and really you just come down and you're on the bus. Or the bus is waiting. Well, we're all on the bus, and we're, you know, almost about to break into Waltzing Matilda. You know, we're feeling pretty good about this. When around the corner comes a fellow in a Springbok jersey. That's not what the bus did, I promise you. Now, we're a little more civil than you people, all right? I mean, you people, in the sense, you can't even put your people in the same end of the ground. I've been to your football matches. But anyway, this guy comes in, and I will demonstrate pretty well what he did. He came in, because when you come down the stairs, you almost land in the bus. He comes into the bus, and if you're all the Australian people on the bus, he jumps on the bus and goes, "Boker!" I'm not from South Africa, so I don't even know what that means. But we read it as being hostile, let's kill that fella. <All right. laughs> And then he just broke into this massive grin and went, "I guess I won't be getting a seat on this bus." And then all the kids point the big finger at him. You know? And he walked past me. You know, there's generally a door in the middle of the bus. I said, "There is a seat for you, buddy. It's straight out that door, mate." But you know what I loved about the guy? Is that he did it on purpose. Oh, come on. You got to understand this. This is a guy that gets home from work and says, "Woman, where's me Bok jersey?" "Sure." And she said, "Aren't you going on the bus?" "Yeah." "Won't it like be fill of it like the hostile enemy?" "Yeah." And I just get the feeling he was so intentional about the hostility he was going to walk into. And I find that so different to what some Christians do. I find, Pastor Colin, I find Christians that are surprised that they'll walk out and think, "The devil hurt me. Why? I just wanted to play a Christian." And I'm thinking, what's wrong with us? I want to talk to you about how to get out of jail. And that's a metaphor, of course. And because the premise is not, can a Christian get into trouble? But do I have to put up with the trouble? And I'm finding a lot of Christians just, you know, they feel like, feel that they walk into things. Let me just read a couple of verses to you, and just to make you feel comfortable. The righteous face many problems. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We've got to stop playing the "he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not." When it's good, God loves us. When he doesn't, what did we do wrong? You're wearing a number on your back. You're wearing a jersey with an emblem up here. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says you're an ambassador. All right? You're not from here. You are walking in hostile territory. And as soon as we get a shot over the bow, we're wondering, you know, what we did wrong and what we've got to fix or how we got to change or did I get on the wrong bus? We need some Christians that jump on the bus and go, "Poker!" Hello, I'm your worst nightmare. We're going, you know, I mean, there is a devil. I mean, we're not going to talk about him too much today, but there's a real devil, and it's our job to make it a nightmare for him to get up. That's our job. And we've got to get out from under the bed, you know, realize what we've got. That's my thought. Listen, Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now we love the bit that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But we have to at least get comfortable with the fact they do get formed. All right? That's where we live. We're wearing a jersey totally different to the world. And in our country, in the game of rugby league, which I'm more familiar with, you put the number 6 jersey on, you're not going to get one person come running at you. You're going to get one running at your head, one running at your midriff, one running below the belt, and one trying to take your legs out. And you are a prize candidate. So we've got a whole lot of Christians saying, I want to be the best for God, and they're crying the minute someone hits them. You know, the minute you know, they get a speeding fine that they might think is unjustified because they were only rushing to church to be on the worship roster. Here I am. I'm committed to the worship roster. So I had to hurry, and look what happens when you serve Jesus. Grow up.
Come on. Right.
Get real. Yes. Look at John 10:10. And I've only just recently seen this verse. I've been able to quote this verse since I was a little tiny kid, you know. But the thief comes but for to steal, kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. But it's only just recently that I've seen one word in this that sort of, it says the thief what? See, he's not like he's just waiting, hoping. No, he's actually coming. He is intentionally walking toward you. So you might as well get out of bed. I wonder if I'll be able to dodge the devil today. You know, I hope I don't walk down the street where he's hiding. Friend, he's out looking for you. He's coming to a shop right near you, a neighbourhood just near you. It says here in 1 Peter 5:8, be careful, watch out for the attacks of the devil. Now, I'm not a devil chaser. I think whatever you look for, you find. So I'm not a devil chaser. I look for blessing, look for good things. But you can't deny, it's a bit pointless being a Christian if you don't realise we're here to conquer something. And we can either take out all the corporals or go straight for the general. Take out the general and we scatter the whole army. So it says, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking. Not hoping, looking, seeking for someone that he can devour. Again, there are some Christians that they want to pretend that none of this is happening.
No, I haven't got the flu. No, I haven't got the flu. What are you talking about? I just live in victory.
I got a buddy of mine one time and he was talking like that. I said, oh, it sounds like you got the flu. He said,
well, don't worry, Pastor. It can come, but it can't stay.
I thought, now that's the sort of faith I do like. If you didn't get it, I'll interpret. He said, don't worry, Pastor, it can come, but it can't stay.
Right.
All right? Because I'm here to take control of this. So I want to talk to you about how to apply that sort of faith, if we could. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. You know, the word fight there is a Greek word kalio, which means beautiful. So there's a beautiful way to fight. Yeah. Now, there's a girl's way to fight, of course. There's a street way to fight. But there's a beautiful way to fight, and it's the fight of faith. So there are three ways that I want to help you apply the sort of faith you need to whatever you wrote on your page before, the biggest challenge you're facing right now. Now, some of the challenges you wrote down are simply circumstance, but some of them are, you know, satanic, if you like, or they're spiritual opposition. And so we want to work at it. Not, you know, can I stop them coming? Get comfortable with it, all right? I don't know that you're ever going to get to a place of spiritual life on this planet where the devil leaves you alone. You got it? So get comfortable. If you're going to play football and say, throw me the ball, someone's going to run and try to take your head off. So you're either going to have to spend a lot of time on the stretcher going that way, or you're going to have to get to the gym, get manned up a bit, or womanned up a bit, and get on the field. And get some grunt about you
right.
And say, righto, you're coming at me, but you'll be sorry you did. Booker!
Come on.
Here's the first way. We're talking about how to apply faith. I don't like going to car shows because the only thing they let you sit in is a Hyundai. The ones I want to sit in, they have ropes around. Well, that's when I grew up in church, sometimes some of the best sermons had no handles for them. They said, you've got to have faith, and then let us go. So I want to give you a handle for the faith. How do I apply the sort of faith that scattles or skittles the opposition coming my way? Now, believe it or not, the first one is as simple as this. For a lot of us, for maybe 80% of the things that come against us, it will be skittled if you just get a good attitude. A great attitude is a great way to apply your faith. And there are two words in the English language I've put it down for myself. Unfortunately, someone's going to spend the whole rest of this session working this out. But if you give A the value of 1 and you give B the value of 2, what would the value of Z be? 26. Well, you asked, you'd be second year. All right, and Q? Exact. You're lying. Is it true? 17? You're good. All right, well, then you can work it out. I'll let you. You'll do it quick. If you do that through the whole alphabet, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, there are only two words in the whole English language that add up to, you know, the magic figure of 100. Attitude and discipline. Now, you're going to spend the whole rest of this time writing down the alphabet, aren't you? Why don't you just believe me on it? Attitude and discipline. Basil Brush doesn't. All right, nor does Henry Kissinger, but attitude and discipline add up to 100 each. And you're going to need a heck of a lot of the second if you're going to keep the first one in check. A good attitude will just explode the things that come against your life. Let's look at Joseph if we can. And for time's sake, I'm going to treat you like college students. Something I never say in church is you know the story, because most people in church don't. But I'm going to assume you may. So if you start in Genesis chapter 37, we've got the story of Joseph. It runs through about 10 chapters. It's just a fantastic display of a fellow with a fantastic attitude. It doesn't matter what comes his way. He just says, not wearing that. I used to have a dog named Hamish. Now, you're going to be a dog with a pretty good attitude if you get a name like Hamish. I had another dog once called Diesel. All right, but Hamish was like a little, well, he was a mongrel, let's be honest. He wasn't particularly good looking, but it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. So we're on a place in my country called Bribie Island. And Bribie Island is a seaside village. It's got a calm side and a surf side. It's got a really long jetty that goes out into the ocean. So my brother David and I are standing there at about age 15 and 14 respectively. And we're there just looking out there and we notice Hamish at our feet. And he was going, who's got a dog who can confirm that your dog talks to you? Does it? Your dog talks to you? So Hamish is there, which of course meant to us, throw me in, throw me in. Well, that's how we understood it. So we picked up two legs each. And out he went into the ocean. And the shark was there going, poosh, he hit the water. And he swam about 100 metres back into the shore. What do you think he did when he got to the shore?
That's not fair. I just want to have a look at the fish and look what they did to me. I don't think I'll ever want to be a dog again.
Now, if you know anything about a dog, this is what he did. He no sooner got out of the water than he went, which means, I'm not wearing that. And within about a minute, Pastor Clive, which obviously meant, do it again, do it again, do it again. So we throw him in again. We threw him as far as we could. You know, I let go first. My brother hung on, so he got the spin happening. You know, the judges are holding up numbers. You know, I think the number they were holding up was the number for the RSPCA. But he went out. Now, you know, we could take a long time going through it, but he got out to think. And what do you think he did? I don't know how many times, Pastor Colin, we got him into the ocean before, you know, the van with the light turned up. Why don't people just mind their own business? It's not their dog. Every dog talks to their owner in their own language. Our dog was saying, I love this. But anyway, let's assume he didn't. But my point is, it did not matter how many times you threw Hamish off the jetty, he got out every single time and said, I'm not wearing that. So where's your threshold?
Right.
You know? If you're in Bible college, what? You were really happy for the first week till you got your first term fees? You know, or if you're a single mum, what was it? And I don't want to get too nasty, you know, because, you know, that's not the point. But we've got to have an attitude. Right. Get some tood, dude.
Yes.
You know, live life with a bit of attitude. With a bit of, don't think I'll be getting a seat on this bus, eh? You know what you're getting up to every morning. Why is it such a shock to us as Christians? You know it from the beginning. What do you think? Jesus died because the devil was at a picnic. You know, Jesus didn't go down to the government office and pay like £10 for our release. He was brutally murdered for our peace. It's a fight, guys. And we've got to get Wayne Rainey. In 1993, Wayne Rainey was leading the world championship and was the current, for the third time, motorcycle 500cc Grand Prix champion. He was leading the race in Italy and he fell off. Not even a spectacular or particularly bad accident, but it rendered him a paraplegic, which he still is to this day. About 6 months later, at the start of the next season, and you want to know why champions are champions? About 6 months later, we're in Australia for the Australian Grand Prix, and Wayne Rainey is there, and they're doing a documentary on his career. And they show him, you know how they do with cameras, like sitting in his wheelchair, but the camera's looking out at the track, watching all the other people go. He is still actually the current world champion, but now sitting in a chair. And so they're showing it, and then they say this to him, do you wish you were still out there? And his answer was, that was then, this is now. I start to cry and I'm thinking, now that's an attitude. What an attitude. You know, he's not packed up, gone home. He's just said, a new chapter opens in my life. He starts kart racing. And then he owns a team. And on he goes. You know, we say, oh, I can't have a new car. Get a different attitude. I drive a classic.
Yeah.
We can't afford to go to the cinema. DVD in the comfort of my own home, and I get to be the projectionist. Woohoo!
Yes. Come on.
Anyone can go out to a restaurant, but you get to cook it yourself. Fantastic. And take the lid off the baked beans. It's awesome. You're the chef, mate.
Right, come on.
It's just attitude.
Very good.
I used to go camping. What an adventure. I was driving past people in penthouses. Wherever you are, be there.
Right.
Old Joseph tells his brothers a dream, you know. Hey, guys, guess what? I know you'll be excited about this. I had a dream. God said I'm going to one day be the leader of us, and it's going to be good. And I'm pretty confident in his mind. He was only looking at it being good. But they didn't think so. So they put him in a well. Then they sell him to the Midianites. From there, he's got to stand naked in the marketplace at an auction. And Potiphar buys him. So his life's going up, down, up, down. And then, you know, he gets to be the boss at Potiphar's house. Potiphar only knew what was going in his mouth, the Bible says, because Joseph was running the whole house. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife says, hello, baby. And he says, not me, baby. And she grabs his jacket, frames him, says he was trying to take advantage of her. And now he's back in jail again. And then the baker and the butler turn up after a couple of years and have a dream. So he says, hey, here's your dream. Oh, baker boy, sorry. Butler boy, you'll be back in your job by tomorrow. Don't forget me when you get there. Will you tell him? I'll tell him. I'll never forget you, Joseph. You've made such an impact on my life. He forgot him. Look at his split. But it just keeps saying, but the Lord was with him. 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 You know, I'm going to have a good attitude about this. No matter what situation they put Joseph in, he just ended up class captain. He just had a supreme attitude. And I honestly believe, and I'm as spiritual as you want me to be. I pray in the Holy Ghost. I give bring my tithe. I give my offering. I serve my community. But the truth of the matter is, God created us with a brain cell. He created us with an opportunity to get our life in order, you know, to order our walk before Him. And I just think sometimes, you know, we don't even need to bring out the cannon. Just get up and have a good attitude. I think it was Matthew Henry, the great... Can you imagine a Bible commentator being inspirational? Well, Matthew Henry, who we still read today, probably if you're a student, you would read Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry got robbed and accosted, you know, they stole everything off him. And this is what he wrote in his prayer journal that night. Wow, I've never been robbed before. Number two, they robbed me, but they didn't hurt me. Number three, they robbed me, but I didn't lose much because I didn't have much. And thirdly, because they robbed me, someone else didn't get robbed. And I'm thinking, what a good attitude. And it'll get you out of 80% of the challenges that you come into won't be a challenge the minute you decide to change your attitude. Here's the second thing that'll get you out of jail. And it's called integrity. Integrity will get you out of jail. There's no doubt. I've got to say, because it wouldn't be fair not to. Do you know that integrity will get you into jail too? Well, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. It says there were some guys who were jealous of Daniel because he seemed to be favoured. And so they thought, well, we'll get him. It's going to happen right now around general election time. We're going to start digging out dirt on politicians. You're going to see things in your tabloid papers about, all the different parties and the leaders. They're going to go back and find stuff. So they did this with Daniel. We've got to find some dirt on this guy. So they start troweling through all of, his diaries, and they break into his thing and read his little black book, and which is his prayer journal, and they're finding stuff. This is it. They go to the king and they make a complaint. We reckon people shouldn't be praying to any other god but you. Because the only thing they could find was that they had to change the law to make something he did called praying illegal. They said, we think for 30 days no one should pray to anyone else but you, O King, O Great One, who live forever. And he said, King Big Head said, good idea. He said, I like it, let's do it. And so all they had to do, now this is what it says in Daniel chapter 6, it says, Daniel, knowing the law was signed, went home to his room, and there's a couple of key words here. He said he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and it says this, and he prayed, here's the word, as usual.
Yes. Amen.
I know a lot of people that do the right thing when they're in trouble, but it's good to do the right thing. It's good to register your car all the time. It's good to pay your tax all the time. It's good not to use the work email all the time. Not just when you're in trouble. And it got Daniel into trouble, but it'll get you out of trouble. So Daniel's there on his knees, and there's a knock at the door and a search warrant. Have you been praying? Well, yeah, I have. Right, oh, that's it. You have the right to remain silent. And they run him into jail. Now, the king, of course, is not happy about this. No, what have I done, me and my big head? So the king goes to Daniel and says, oh, Daniel, I pray your God whom you continually serve. It says, and that is the key word through all of Daniel 6, is the word continually. I know you haven't turned good just because you're in a jam. You've always good. So I pray your God whom you continually serve will be able to save you from the mouth of the lion. So he gets thrown in a lion's den, if you don't know the story. A lion's den. Now, I don't know, Pastor John, if you ever noticed this, but the king has great faith in God, even though he's a pagan. Because, how do you know that? Because he gets up the next morning and goes down, Daniel! He didn't go down with a body bag. You understand? He goes down expecting to find a man alive, expecting that integrity can protect you in a jam. I meet a lot of people, Pastor Colin, run around trying to protect their vision. Just protect your integrity and let God protect your vision. Because here's the deal. Your vision can be taken hostage. Your vision can be derailed. And when that happens, you can either get off the horse of integrity and go around and beat a few heads and, that's mine. God told me that was mine. I'm going to bludgeon your face to prove it. And they forget what it was all about in the first place. I think that if you will just try with all your heart to maintain integrity in an issue and leave the vision to God, I've found God protect the vision if you'll protect your integrity. So the king comes down and says, Daniel, has your God, whom you continually serve, he's on to it again, been able to deliver you from the mouth of a lion? O king, live forever! And he says this, my God has found me innocent in that I have not wronged you. I had a guy come and ask me to pray for him once in church. When you're a preacher, you get to have peripheral vision. So, you know, I don't know, Pastor Colin, when you get home from church, someone can say, well, so-and-so there tonight, and you know. You may not have had a conversation with them, but you just, it's like your mind's a time-lapse lens, and it just takes the entire room in. So while I'm preaching, I'm not looking at it, but I know there's a particular guy, and I'm taking in his situation. All right, he's sitting with a girl, they're doing a little bit of giggling, and you know, and a guy in his mid to late 20s. I'm not trying to give the guy a tough time, and it's more than 20 years ago. But anyway, altar call time comes in the church I was preaching in, and he comes to the front. So I walk up to him, and I say to him, you'll never know who he is, but I say, g'day, mate, how can I pray for you? No microphone, by the way. How can I pray for you? He says, I'm being persecuted by Christians. I said, whoa, bad deal. The people are supposed to look after you, persecuting you. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit just went, start whispering in my ear. I said, hey, buddy, I'd love to pray for you about that, but can I ask you a question? Notice you with the little girl up the back there. And I didn't look at her, but I said, little girl up the back, is she your woman? He says, oh, yeah. Yeah, she's my woman. Mate, I don't want to pry, but are you being appropriate about that relationship? Like, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, oh, I'm a Christian. See, everything like above board, like nothing under the sheets. He goes, is there a bit of ding-a-ling happening here? He said, oh, yeah, a little bit. Did you live with her? Yeah. Are you married to her? No. So you're a Christian? Yeah. He said, buddy, I'm afraid I can't pray for you. You deserve all the persecution you get. And I walked away. I mean, how can I, what am I going to do? Am I going to congeal his sin? I'm going to put a bandage over what he's doing. Now, I believe in the grace of God. I believe in forgiveness of God. But as I walked away, he didn't say, Pastor, come back. I'm sorry for doing that. He just walked off and walked out with her hand in hand. But, you know, I mean, integrity will get you out of jail. And Joseph lived long enough to see that integrity got him out of jail. Joseph lived long enough to stand before the people that put him in jail, his accusers, and say, God meant this for good, even though you meant it for evil. No malice, no grudge. I'm out of jail. Let's celebrate. Daniel was released from jail because of his integrity. Now, if you've just done a little thing, well, yeah, well, Steve, I've got a good attitude. And, you know, and I'm not doing a witch hunt, but, you know, I can't think of... Well, let me say this, and I do not witch hunt, but I was an apprentice boilermaker. And while I was an apprentice boiler, I borrowed a big sledgehammer. Like, they reckon that a boilermaker's toolbox is a small hammer and a big hammer. And the academic requirement for a boilermaker is a strong back and a weak head. All right. My boss said to me in the first week, Stevie, having you here is like having 10 of the best men away. And I thought it was a compliment. I thought, thank you. So I borrowed this great big hammer. And then my whole workshop went into sort of meltdown, liquidation, whatever, you know, downsizing. And I got transferred somewhere else. Go forward, I'm not sure if I wouldn't be correct to say 15 years, certainly minimum. I walk into my shed at my house and a hammer says, hello, I don't live here. Take me home. And I think, it's just a little thing in here. See, the thief comes. Be vigilant and diligent because he's looking. See, if God's got to promote you to spiritual government, someone will be trowling for dirt. I'm not doing a witch hunt. I'm not suggesting you The blood covers. But covers doesn't mean hide. Covers not hide. I ignore it. But I find I'm sitting at the table thinking of a sledge. It's so stupidly petty. But I just find I'm thinking about the sledgehammer. And I just start singing, of course, in the spirit to drown out the noise. And then I'll be in church 2 weeks later, worshipping the Lord. And I hear, take me home. I don't like living in your shed. I know it sounds so childish. Pastor Colin, you remember Hophni and Phinehas? They were sleeping, 1 Samuel chapter 4, they're sleeping with the girls at the temple. They are trainee ministers. And they're sleeping with the girls at the temple. Ladies were coming to bring offerings to the Lord, and they were causing them, because of their influence, to commit not good acts. Not long after that, they have to go into battle. And they decide, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. Friend, you put your hand up for God with dirt in your heart. Both those boys got killed that day because someone troweled for dirt and found it. And Pastor Clive, I'm not doing a witch hunt, but I don't know if it was a month, or it might have been 6 months. I keep walking in the shed, and this thing's growing arms and legs. Please, Steve, please. I'm the senior pastor of a church. Of course, I'm dealing with all that. How do I take it back? I mean, you know, I'm a flipping senior pastor of a church. You're taking back stolen property. Because I sort of didn't steal it. I just failed to return it and justified it all. I'll never forget the day I put it in my Ford Capri, 73 model Ford Capri with a stonking V8, which I stole out of another big car and put in and flicked out the four-cylinder. Put it in the passenger seat of my V8 Capri, my motorbike-beating V8 Capri. And I drove it back to the... And I'm being totally stupid, but it's almost like it's singing all the way. I'm free, I'm free. And I took it into the workshop. Now, I was gutless, so I didn't put it up there and said, look, God's been speaking to me about this. They would have taken me away in a jacket. I mean, it was a skeleton staff with a few office girls. It wasn't about them. It was about me. I put it on the counter and I said, I used to work here a lot of years ago, and I was cleaning out my shed, and I just noticed it says a big ED, Evans Deacon, on there. So I noticed it wasn't mine, thought I'd give it back. Now, of course, she looked at me like, are you an idiot? But it wasn't about her. It was about me. And it was so personal and so intimate, but it's as if my car, my V8 car, drove home getting like 50 miles per gallon. But I just drove home feeling like I think I could take the world right now. So I'm not telling you, woe betide me telling, whatever God's put under the blood, I say leave under the blood. But for me, God said that. So I acted and I got out of jail. We've got to finish, and I'll get the team up in just a moment. You can have a great attitude. You can sort out your integrity, and that with a prayer of repentance. But then sometimes still don't shift. In my country, I think similar to here, we have 3 tiers in the judicial system. When you have a complaint, you go to get it sorted in the magistrate's court. And they make a ruling. If it rules in your favour, fantastic. Go out and live life. But if they rule against you, you still feel you're innocent. Is that the end of it? No, you make an appeal. You take it up a bit. If attitude won't fix it, take it to the Court of Integrity. So you go to the Supreme Court and you ask them to have a look at this. And if they say yes, that'll do it, then you walk away and you have a happy life. But if they don't and you still feel, hey, I know my attitude's good, I know my integrity's good, in my country, you get to take it to one more court. It's called the High Court of Australia. And there it can be decided. Their decision is final. Well, the Bible talks about the High Court too. It's called the High Court of Praise. And that'll get you out of jail. Because there's sometimes you say, God, I've got a good attitude about this, but that devil just won't go away. Well, you know, that challenge. And God, you know, I've not done a witch hunt, but, you know, I stand here, took a searchlight on me, search me, oh God, I feel good about it, but I'm here to tell you, God, I've done that, but this thing still won't go away. Is there anything else I can do? He says, yeah, go and see what Paul and Silas did. Because Paul and Silas were put in jail, and you and I know it, if you, in Acts 16, all they did was deliver a girl who had a demon. All they did was bring the benevolent grace of God to a poor little girl who'd been taken advantage of. And for that, they get put into jail. And so when they're in jail, Paul says to Silas, Acts 16, verse 25, Silas, why don't we sing a song?
Yeah, I was thinking about singing a song, actually, Paul. What do you think about, hey, won't you play another somebody done somebody wrong song?
Paul says, Silas, you're an idiot. Not the sort of singing I was talking about, mate. I thought maybe we could sing some praise. Oh, sorry, Paul. All right. And they praised God. So we'll get the band up. We'll finish. We'll sit, whatever we sing. Jesus, Saviour, you know, you're awesome. I don't know what you wrote on your page, but I think we should deal it a blow. Let me just finish with a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you want to turn there, you can. I want to read this, and then we'll finish, and I'm going to believe for the power of God. Wherever you're listening to me, in your home, in this room, wherever you are, I'm going to believe for the power of God to come to you right now. If you wrote down a challenge, now, of course, you've got to go through the other. You can't walk into the high court without going through the others. You can't rock up to the high court and say, I want you to hear my case. He said, have you been to the court of attitude? Oh, no, I hate the court of attitude. That's probably why you got to go there, mate. And if you've been there, they say, what about integrity? Just the blood covered your sins. And all right, so you understand, I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I don't know anything. If the blood's covered it, the blood's covered. I got so many things. Someone asked me in college here yesterday, what's the biggest sin you've ever committed? Where do you start? I'm big sin to you or big sin to God? All right, but I just know the blood covers them. And but he knows the ones that will hurt me. So, but once you've been through attitude and integrity, then let's come to Paul and Silas's get out card. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. I'll read a couple of verses and then we're done. It says here, verse 20, early the next morning, the army of Judah, praise, went out into the wilderness, read challenge. All right. So praise was in a challenge. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of praise and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. After consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to go ahead. In our country, you got to go to a football match in our country because in our country, they don't sing till the end. And only the winning team sings. In fact, there's a saying that says it ain't over till the fat lady sings. Well, for us, it doesn't start till the full lady sings. That's when it starts, when those full of God begin to open their voice and begin to let loose. That's what differentiates us. We don't sing when there's a victory. We sing till there's a victory. That's what we do. And it says here, give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love endures. And at the moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord caused the army of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. It doesn't take much to set an anarchistic, or whatever that word is, a kingdom built on anarchy. It takes very little to get them in fighting. Just to turn on the radio of praise is enough agitation to get the kingdom of anarchy looking at each other instead of looking at you. And so why don't we stand up and just sing this song? If you sang it with one lung before, if you thought, well, I haven't got a reason to sing, well, now you have. And I want you to sing it. I want you to sing it. Who's in charge? You in charge up here? All right. I deputise you to be in charge. All right. You know how to praise God?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.